Book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter number 16 today, the last chapter of this great book, the Treatise of Salvation. Where to find God's righteousness? How a lost sinner can be made right in a right relationship with a holy God. Romans chapter number 16, there's a list of names. I know we've been looking at it a little bit longer because the special services last week, but I've been enjoying looking at those names, most of which we don't know anything about, but I think the name themselves can tell us something. And we titled this chapter, The Practicality of Grace. Paul mentions 35 people by name to greet in the Church of Rome, and I guarantee you there's 35 people there. There's 35 conflicts or more. And we need to learn to walk in grace. Not everybody's perfect like me. So the rest of you, I've got to learn to put up with, right? That's the way we all think. In fact, there's one character just by his name. I want to look at him especially tonight, which reflects that statement I just made. But we're going to surpass all those names, and we're going to look at the last section of Romans 16 tonight. We're going to back up a little bit and start in verse number 16, but for this morning we're going to start in verse number 24 and go through the end of the chapter. And if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God, and we'll pray and maybe sing a song here together before we have a seat. In Romans chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 24, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's good right there, isn't it? That'd be a good place to stop. But Paul says, oh, it gets better. We can't stop there. We need to keep going. Verse number 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I love that. The Lord Jesus Christ. To Jesus Christ forever. Oh, what a name. The name Jesus Christ. I love the chorus we've been singing this month. I hope that you've been singing that to yourself all through the week. As I have been, it's been a blessing to me, and I hope it has been to you. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the grace of God that saves us, the conviction of the Holy Spirit that brought us to our knees to call out for your mercy. And there at the throne of grace, you not only showed us mercy, but you gave us grace to transform us, to begin a work of transformation, to conform us into the image of God's dear Son. And even one of the verses we heard this morning, quoted at the beginning of the service, that God works all things together for good to them that love Him, to them that are called according to His purposes. And Lord, you've called us, you've foreordained, you've predestined us to be conformed into your image. And Lord, we've studied those statements out in the book of Romans. Thank you for this wonderful book and what we have in Christ. Thank you for that song, how we are complete in Christ. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Lord, that He is Jesus. The angel said to Joseph and Mary, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. And He is the Christ, the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament and made real to us in the New Testament. Thank you for who you are and what you are. I pray that you would work in our lives this morning. There have been names that I have loved to hear, But never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine than that name divine, that precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. I need somebody to start that a little higher for me this morning. We're getting down there where it's comfortable for me and maybe uncomfortable for you. And someday when I see His blessed face and thank and praise Him for His wondrous grace, which He gave to me when He made me free, the blessed Son of God called Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And Jesus is the sweetest name that I know. There's a statement made in our text that has kind of arrested my attention all week. Actually last week and this week. In verse number 25... the Apostle Paul, as he concludes this wonderful book of Romans, really a letter, an epistle, we call it a book. That's our side, that's my kind of a book, a short book. The shorter the better. But this letter to the Roman Christians, he concludes it beginning in verse number 25. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to, notice those next two words, my gospel. My gospel. A lot of people have been troubled by that statement, those two words there, my gospel. In fact, if you spend a lot of time reading theology books or doctrine books, there's discussions amongst a lot of people that got more brains and common sense. Well, Paul had his gospel and Peter had a different gospel. And John had a different gospel. And Jesus, of course, was a different gospel. But Paul here said, and they get that from statements like this, my gospel. My gospel. According to my gospel. I got thinking about a way to illustrate that this week. A lot of you know that I drive a school bus. And folks say, how do you know which bus? Well, it's the yellow one. And they're all lined up. There's eight of them that lined up. I'm on bus number one, or letter C, just to confuse you. We've got a number and a letter. The numbers don't really mean anything, but the letters do. Bus number C is my bus. Or as folks say, that's Pastor Fritz's bus. And the kids will say, well, what bus do you ride? I ride Pastor Fritz's bus. And then when the kids get on, I'll tell them, this is your bus. Now, let me ask you something. Does that bus belong to me? I don't own that bus. But that's my bus. Well, those kids that ride the bus, does that bus belong to them? And by the way, I love watching those kids in the morning. There's something about, especially when your grandkids are scattered all over the world, you don't have to see them. I get to be everybody's grandpa. And there's just something about getting up in the early morning and taking a walk, preferably before the sun comes up, and now it's getting darker again in the morning. And then as the sun comes up, it's kind of miserable to drive with that sun in your eyes. But once you get facing the other direction and those kids get on, and I just greet them with a smile and just love each one of those kids and look at each one of them as they're my grandkids, and one of them's sick, and I sent him a little note this week and told him we're praying for you and I love you and look forward to seeing you on the bus again. And her jokes with me. Some of those kids, that's where I get my jokes, by the way. After I drop the junior high and high school kids up, I go over to the central school, and we usually got a minute or two to wait before they open the doors. And I say, has anybody got any good joke today? By the way, I heard one the other day. Knock, knock. Who's there? Moose go. No, moose go moo. Or cows go moo. I said it wrong. Cows go who? Cows go who? Cows go, I don't even say, the kids said it better than I did. I got this one. I should have had this one to go back with them. A bunch of cows were giggling in the field. They're giggling out in the field. It was a total laughing stock. Oh, there's the kind of jokes that we enjoy on the bus. On my bus. Aren't you glad you don't ride my bus? We have a good time with the kids on my bus. But the truth is, that bus don't belong to me. Who's it belong to? I don't get to take it to Walmart. I don't get to go cruising with it. I've got to set the sign. I've got to go pick up these kids. I've got to go here and there, and it's given to me. But it's my bus, but it's really not mine. Some of us have been reading. I'm encouraging you to read different commentaries, and I haven't seen it in the commentary, but I remember as a new Christian listening to different preachers on the radio, Bible teachers on the radio. Believe it or not, they used to have good Bible preachers and good Bible teachers on the radio back then. One of them, and some of them were, they're not worth listening to, but one of them I always enjoyed is J. Vernon McGee. And when reading his commentary, I know Gary quotes him sometimes, or I remember reading that in the commentary, but he used to start out this program, at least when I started listening to it. I haven't seen it in his commentary. He'd always start out, let's get on the Bible bus. We're joining on the Bible bus. Join us on the ride on the Bible bus. And I want to talk to you about the gospel bus today. You see, it's not our bus. It belongs to someone else. The Bible is not mine. It belongs to someone else. Now, we say this is my Bible, but I don't own this Bible. Well, this particular copy of the Bible is mine to possess, but I didn't write this book. We say it's my gospel, but I didn't originate the gospel. It didn't originate with man. It came from God. The truth is, when you think about that, everything that is mine, I claim it, but I don't own it. And that's true of everything that we have in this world today. We say that it's my Jesus, but I don't own him. He's a part of me, and I'm a part of him. He owns me. We say that it's my God, but I don't own him. I didn't invent him. I didn't create him. A lot of folks do have a God that they created after their own image. And we say, well, this is my life. Try to live it apart from God once. Try to live it without his heir once. This isn't your life. We say it's my family. It's not my family, it's his family. It's my church. I heard that this week. Well, it's your church. Well, it's your church too. It's Jesus' church. We don't own it, but we're a part of it. We own it because we're a part of it. But we didn't inherit. We didn't invent it. We didn't create it. And we talk about my health, my house, my car, my job. All those things, they're ours, but they really aren't ours when you think about it. They're ours in a sense that we claim them, but we do not own them. The same thing said of my faith, my job, my salvation, my truth. That's a big one today. Jesus is the way, the truth. Some will say, well, that's my way, that's your way. No, Jesus is the way. It's best if I get in his way. It's best if I get in his life. He is the life. He is the truth. And no man comes to the Father except by him. The truth is, when you think of this, we all live in a bubble that could burst any time. We talk about my life. That life could be over any time. We talk about my family. That family could be gone any time. Look at Job. Lost everything in one day. Everything that we have could be gone tomorrow, but since I am in Christ, I have eternal life in him. I am complete in Him. Did I say that I like that song that they sang this morning? That was a great song. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh. By the way, He's bigger than we could possibly know. It's good to be in Christ. He's bigger. He's immutable. I said it once. I'm not going to try it again. That means He not only doesn't change, He cannot change. If He would change, He would cease to be God. He is holy. That means He not only is holy, He is holiness. He is far above, far separate than man. If He ceased to be holy, He could not be God. Jesus lived in this world, but He could not sin. Because if He sinned, He would cease to be God, and that's an impossibility. He is immutable. Oh, I said it twice. Give me an extra mark for today. I get an extra biscuit for lunch today, all right? He's bigger than we could ever know. The gospel that we claim is ours. It's not ours because we originated it, but it's ours because we've accepted His gospel. You see, when Paul says His gospel, it's the same the gospel that Peter says is His gospel. It's the same gospel that we say, it's my gospel. It's ours in Him. And I want you to see some things about my gospel this morning. First of all, the gospel, and that's what the book of Romans is all about. As we conclude our study in the book of Romans, I thought it'd be good just to back up and focus on what Paul calls His gospel. The book of Romans is the full explanation of what the gospel, the good news, is all about. Now, Paul defines the gospel in a number of places in his writings. In fact, all of his writings can come back to the book of Romans. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I declare unto you the gospel. This is the gospel that Jesus came into this world, that He died, was buried, and He rose again, and that He's coming back again. This is the gospel, and we need to live according to that gospel. And everything in Paul's writings come back to the gospel, His gospel, in the book of Romans. And I want you to understand, first of all, where Romans starts, that Jesus is the creator of the gospel. He is the creator of the gospel. God's plan of redemption, the righteousness of God, which is what Romans is all about. And man is going about to establish their own righteousness, as we read in Romans chapter number 10. But God's righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redeeming lost man back into a relationship with a holy, sinless God. It's God's plan. It's God's scheme. Man has come up with all kinds of ideas, all kinds of ways to earn their salvation, but salvation cannot be earned. Salvation is earned, but Jesus Christ has paid the price. And He gives it to us as a free gift. But the gospel was created by Jesus Christ. It's God's plan of redemption, but the gospel also, I say, it was created by Jesus Christ in that He is the creator of all things. Romans chapter number 1 starts with the idea that God is the creator of all things. So the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which were made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now someone say today, well, I don't believe that God created the earth as the Bible says. Well, then you cannot be saved. Because if God did not create the earth, as it says in the book of Genesis, then there's no need of salvation. Because in Genesis, God says that creation came and sin came into the world, and death came by what? Because of sin. In other words, if the world were billions or millions or trillions, whatever number they want to tag on it today, and all this death and life and all these things took place, then the gospel has no place in that world. And we live in a world today that says that that's doing everything they can to prove that man just evolved by chance, that God had nothing to do with it. And if there's no creation, then there's no original sin and there's no need of a gospel. And that's why we have such a mess in our world today, because when they knew God, it wasn't too long ago that everybody understood there's got to be a God. Reason and common sense tells you there must be a creator of this great creation, this great cosmos that we live in. But man has spent billions of dollars in the last few generations to convince a people that there is no God. We see it in the entertainment industry. We see it in what's called science, which is science falsely so called, which is not based on anything but faith in the fact that there is no God. I have faith that there is a God. They have a faith that there is no God. Neither one can be proved by science. It is a matter of faith. And if there's no creator God, then there's no need for a gospel. And that's why Romans 1 starts out. And by the way, when they refused to accept God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them over to all kinds of sin and wickedness, which is what we see in our world today. You want to see what the message we're in today? Just read Romans chapter number 1. You don't have to read the news. You don't have to read the headline. Just read Romans chapter number 1. There it is right there. That's what we're in. That's the direction we're going without God. But the good news is, which is what the gospel means, the good news is that Jesus came to save us from that. Jesus came to save us from our sin and ourselves. The gospel, my gospel, is that there is a creator of the gospel. And my gospel also says that there is a revealing of the gospel. And that revealing of the gospel, the good news, is found in the scripture. Notice what it says in verse number 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and pick up there in the middle of verse number 25, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is manifest by the scriptures and the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. We'll just stop right there. Notice the revealing of the gospel is through the preaching of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But in us which are saved, it is the power of God. We've talked about that power this morning. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The gospel is a source of power. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The fact that God loves me as a sinner, that's the power of God. That's the power of the gospel, that God would love me enough to die for me. And I love that verse. I'm going to think about that verse all day. We're thinking about it every service. Little Carson's giving over here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for me, a lost sinner. The revealing of the gospel is through the preaching of Jesus Christ, the proclaiming of who he is, that he is the Lord. He is God himself. He's the master, the creator of the universe. He is Lord. He is above all else. He is the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the supreme being. He is the Lord. He is Jesus, the God-man. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus, the name means Jehovah is my Savior. He is the Christ, the God promised to the Old Testament. And the revelation of the mystery, notice that statement there in verse number 25, the revelation of the mystery. How can we know this God? You know, it's amazing to me when we read the Scriptures for 2,000 years, God had no written word to give to man. For 2,000 years, it was only the spoken word passed down from one generation to another. Aren't you glad you live in New Testament era? For 2,000 years, the beginning of creation. Now, keep in mind, Adam lived almost 1,000 years. People lived almost 1,000 years. So you didn't have to go back very far. Oh, you remember Grandpa Adam? He told us this story. Remember Noah? Let's go visit him. He's not living in the ark anymore, but man lived much longer than they do today before the flood, before God changed everything in our atmosphere and in our world. But the revelation of the mystery. But the question was, even in Genesis, when man first sinned, God said the seed of the woman will crush Satan's head. Now, the woman or the serpent will bruise or crush the woman or try to destroy her, crush her foot, destroy her foot. But she, in talking about a virgin, later the prophets defined and explained to us. Now, that gospel message was a mystery. How that's going to happen, we don't know. And Adam and Eve gave birth to a little child and thought, well, this is the seed of the woman. This is the Messiah. No, that's not. And later on, every child is born. Maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one that's going to be the Messiah, the one that's going to be the Savior, because of that promise given in Genesis chapter number 3. But then we come to Genesis chapter number 12, some 2,000 years later, that God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and raised up out of him the nation of Israel. That's referred to in the New Testament as the woman. Out of Abram, the seed of the woman is going to come. And the prophets, and notice it says that it was made manifest in the Scriptures, revealed, the revealing of the gospel was the revealing of the mystery, God unfolding the mysteries. We read through the Bible, God's unfolding it page by page, a little more of that mystery. A mystery is something we didn't know, but we're given another clue. We're given another clue in the book of Genesis. We're given another clue in the book of Exodus, in the picture of Egypt, in the bondage of Egypt and the deliverance of Israel. We're given another clue in Leviticus, the ceremonial laws. We're given another clue all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. It's God's revealing Himself. And it's made manifest through the Scriptures or by the Scriptures. Notice it says that in verse number 25, in verse number 26, made manifest, revealed to us by the Scriptures of the prophets. Of course, Noah or Moses, the first one that revealed God's truth to us. It gave us the first five books of the Bible, and Joshua. God revealed more to us through Joshua, and then the great prophets, Elijah and Elisha, the great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all revealing to us more about the gospel message. God's slowly revealing to us through 2,000 years, and then we come to the New Testament era. And then God reveals Himself through the person of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews starts out, God in sundry times and diverse manners spake to us by the prophets, through visions, through dreams, but now in these last days has spoken to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in verse number 26, the manifestation of the Scriptures and the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God. God's commandments are still good. God's ceremonial laws are pictures of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ, made known to all nations, not just for the Jew, as Paul had talked about in the book of Romans, not just for a select number, but for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, for the obedience of faith. And now, notice, not only we see the creator of the gospel, and then the revealing of the gospel through the word of God, and then the receiving of the gospel. The gospel is received through faith, by belief in God, through the obedience of faith. To the God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Through the obedience of faith, through the God only wise. I'm thinking of a verse in 1 Timothy. We looked at it earlier, 1 Timothy, or on Wednesday night in 1 Timothy chapter, or the 2 Timothy chapter, 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Did I have the right chapter, the right place Wednesday? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, not that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him that they have everlasting life. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Unto the King, the only wise God, be glory. Through the obedience, the receiving of the gospel, there came a day in my life, and I trust there became a day in your life when you realized the gospel record is true. God did create man in his own image. Man chose sin and fell into sin, and death came into this world because of sin. But God has provided a way of salvation. Through us today, we understand through the reading of the Scripture, the revealing of the mystery, the full understanding of what we have in the gospel of Christ as defined in the book of Romans, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus died for my sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We were born again when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We received the gospel message. And now that we received it, we can claim it as our own. We are a part of His righteousness. We are a part of His life. We are a part of His glory. We are a part of His gospel. His gospel became our gospel. His love became our love. His life became our life. His goodness became our goodness. His joy became our joy. His peace became our peace. That's why Jesus said before He left His disciples, "My peace I leave with you. In the world you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Our overcoming is in the gospel, and we've received the gospel of Christ. The only wise God. In Him is wisdom and light and truth and justice and holiness. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, back in verse number 24, says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Grace is what put us into the gospel. Grace is God doing what we cannot do. If it were of works, we could earn salvation. We could earn a place in heaven. But it is not of works, as Romans so clearly defines earlier, that Abraham found that it wasn't by his works, but it was by the grace, by his faith in God. And God doing in Abraham what no human being could do. And God doing in us what no one could do. I can't earn my righteousness. I can't earn my goodness. I am nothing but a sinner. I am completely unworthy of His righteousness, but God loved me as a sinner. That's good news, isn't it? And when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I said, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner," and I called upon Him, and He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not might be, not could be, not maybe, if you're good enough, if you hold on to the end, no, I shall be saved when I called upon Him. And now it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that keeps us, not only saves us, but keeps us saved. Isn't that good? And we're saved for all eternity. The grace that saves us will be with us until the end. Amen. That's good. That is a great truth for us to know, that the gospel was created by God. God created man. The gospel is revealed to us through the scripture, and the gospel must be received by us. Now, some of us were brought up in a church that says they preach the gospel, that they preach everything except where we come to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And their message is that, yes, Jesus died for us, we're saved by faith, and as long as we believe in God, we're okay. Just in a blanket statement, you just believe God and everybody's going to get there anyways. We're all okay. Jesus died for the whole world. No, Jesus died for those that trust in Him. Only those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Until we come to that place where we say, I'm a sinner, I'm lost and undone, and I need to call upon Him. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and I receive You as my Savior. When we receive Him, He always receives us into His life, into His gospel, into His grace. By faith in Him, have you received the gospel? Are you walking in the gospel? Are you living in the gospel? That's, of course, the gospel is more about getting a place reserved for us in heaven. It's about walking with God today, knowing Him in your life today, finding His peace, finding His assurance, finding confidence in Him, finding joy in Him today. Do you know Christ today? Are you walking in the gospel? I'm going to ask you to